the way that you worship God, the way that you dwell in the altar, and you can tell that God's got his touch upon many of you. But that doesn't mean you have to stop at that point. There's so much more that God has in store for you. And if you will catch this message tonight in the Word of God, he's going to pull you into an even deeper dimension with him tonight. How many want to go there? Amen. Amen. If you'd stand with me for the reading of the Word, and I'm going to try my best not to be too lengthy, but I do want to deliver this tonight. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 24, and we'll read, we'll just keep reading through the chapter, but Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24, amen, we're there. If you're with me, say amen. Bible says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Verse 27, and he said, what is thy name? This is important. And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed. And then turning over to chapter 35, Genesis chapter 35, and verse number 1. Now, understand that a lot happens in Jacob's life just between these couple of chapters. And Jacob's life is filled with ups and downs, good times and bad times. And at this point, Jacob is finally kind of starting to get it right, and God is talking to him. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him. Now there's three parts of the sacrifice. Put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean and change your garments. Somebody say, change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who appeared unto me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, all the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And then if you go to verse number 7, let's skip to verse number 7, Genesis chapter 35 and verse 7, the Bible says, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of Esau his brother. And then going down to verse number 9. Verse number 9, the Bible says, and God appeared unto Jacob again. Somebody say again. When he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, but thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Now, before we even pray for this message, what's interesting to me and what has always stood out to me is that a couple chapters prior, when Jacob had the encounter with the angel, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord changed his name. But somehow in the course of Jacob's life, through his failures and everything else that happened, God cared enough about Jacob to reappear unto him and remind him who he was in his destiny that was upon his life. I want to talk to you tonight about this topic, position yourself. Position yourself. Turn to somebody and tell them, position yourself. Now, would you lift your hands and would you just ask the Lord to talk to you tonight? And would you lift your voice? Father, we worship you. You are holy, you are righteous and pure, and we thank you for your visitation of your presence. God, you truly do inhabit the praises of your people. Father, I pray that you would open every heart and every mind, every heart and mind of the young people that are here. Father, let your anointing be upon us, God, to both hear and to speak and to understand your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would move mightily in this altar call today. And God, that you would begin to call young people and that you would begin to pour out anointing, O Lord, and that you would begin to challenge us, Lord, to go to the next level. And we ask it all in your wonderful name. Somebody said, in Jesus' name. And would you clap your hands unto the Lord one more time tonight? Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated for a few moments. Amen, amen, amen. Didn't the musicians and the singers do a wonderful job tonight? Amen. That was great. You did an amazing job. Many messages have been preached from the topic of God changing an individual's name. And it happens all throughout the Bible. It happens in our story, but it goes back further to a man by the name of Abram. And Abram was just doing his own thing, just living his life. And God intervened in Abram's life, and he changed his name to what? Abraham. And not only did he change his name, but in doing so, he changed his entire destiny, who he was going to be and who he was going to become. And then we move on to Jacob. And Jacob, God meets in Jacob's life and says, okay, you're not going to be Jacob anymore, but you're going to be Israel. You're going to have a new plan, a new purpose on your life. And it happens all throughout the Old Testament, and it even goes into the New Testament. Do you remember the story of a man by the name of Saul? Saul was a persecutor of the church. He was a persecutor of Christians and a hindrance to what God was trying to do. But God intervened in Saul's life, and he changed his name to Paul. And in doing so, he was saying, in essence, that you're no longer going to be a persecutor of this church, but I'm going to change your name and your identity, and now you're going to be a preacher of this great gospel. And if I can just take a break for a second and just say, that's why it's so incredibly important to believe what we believe and preach what we preach, that baptism in Jesus' name is so much more, listen to me, than an outward sign of an inward work. Don't let anybody tell you that that's a load of garbage. Baptism, something supernatural happens when you're baptized in Jesus' name. Because when you go into the water, you go in as that old man, that old lady, with all your baggage. And when you go down and the name of Jesus becomes applied to your life, when you come up, God doesn't only change your name, but he changes your identity and your future and everything else. You might go down one way, but when you come up out of the waters of baptism, something supernatural takes place and takes a hold of your life. That's why we're baptized in Jesus' name. And so all throughout Scripture, we see this where God changes an individual's name and changes their identity. What I find is when I look at men like Abraham and Paul and some of these other great men, I can't so much identify with them as much as I can Jacob. Some of you might be able to relate because I see myself in Jacob. Jacob was a struggler. He was a fighter. He wrestled with God many times. You know his name, Jacob means, a lot of people think it means deceiver. Jacob was a deceiver, we know that. But his name literally translates ankle grabber. So if you're here tonight and your name, Jacob, any Jacobs in the house? Okay, good. Your name means ankle grabber. Because if you remember right, when Jacob came out, his brother came out first, and he had a hold of his brother's heel, right? And even from birth, I don't know if I can make this connection here with you tonight, but even from birth, because you understand that there was a promise and a birthright that went with being the firstborn. Even from birth, it seems like Jacob was struggling and fighting even then for that blessing of the firstborn. Even then, it seemed like he was reaching for it, like he was hungry for it. And so throughout, I'm gonna pick out three principles tonight from the story of Jacob that we can learn from and that we can apply to our lives that will help us position ourselves with God. How many know that you don't need to wait for a move of God before you move? Sometimes God's waiting for us to move. And we can position ourselves with the Lord. First and foremost, Jacob learns this principle. You ready for it? You can manipulate men, but you cannot manipulate God. You can manipulate men, but you cannot manipulate God. In chapter 28 of Genesis, we find Jacob, and he is in a dream, and God is speaking some great, incredible things into his life. And there's just an incredible exchange going back and forth between God and Jacob. And Jacob awakens out of this dream, out of this time with God, out of this spiritual encounter. And you know what happens? Jacob begins to slip back into his old fleshly nature. He begins to pray a prayer of contingency. In other words, he says, God, you're so amazing. You're so awesome. Thank you for speaking into my life. You're so great. And if you do all these things for me, and if you do, if you do this and that and a couple other things, then you're going to be my God. If you do this for me, then you'll be my God and I'll serve you. Jacob has only known deception and manipulation to get what he wanted. That's how he succeeded with men. That's how he succeeded in his family, by deception and manipulation. That's how, but he learned, was going to learn real quick, that that is not going to work with God. If you do this for me, God, then I will do this for you. Now, this might not be popular, but let me be transparent for a minute. I have been guilty of praying prayers of contingency. You know, there's been times in my life where I, once a year, She's for Christ offering starts coming around. And I've been, I caught myself praying, God, if you bless my finances, I will give so much to She's for Christ. But I need you to do this for me first. It's a prayer of contingency. And Jacob finds out that that is not going to work. And so a few chapters later, in chapter 32, in our text, we find that Jacob is wrestling with an angel. But what I want you to recognize and realize is that Jacob was not at a great point in his life. Jacob's life was like a roller coaster. There was good times and bad times, incredibly great times and incredibly horrible times. And Jacob was in an incredibly low point in his life in chapter 32. And so what happened is, let there be light, and there was light. What happened in the life of Jacob is the angel appeared, and Jacob started wrestling with this angel. You remember the story? We read it. And Jacob says, I need you to bless me. What does the angel say? You need to let me go because I got places to be. Let me go. I got to get somewhere. Let me go. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you do for me what I need you to do. Jacob was at such an incredibly low point in his life that he was not going to let go of that angel. He had reached the end of the rope, the end of the line. And he was telling that angel that I need something from God tonight. And I am not going to give up until I get it. And so the angel did something crazy. The angel dislocates Jacob's hip. Somebody say, ouch. Ouch. But even in the midst of pain, Jacob says, this hurts, but I'm not going to stop. I'm too desperate tonight. I'm at too much of a low point to stop now, and I'm not going to give up. I need something from God tonight. I need something from the Lord right now, and I cannot stop. Jacob learns, I can't manipulate my way into a blessing with the Lord. I got to persevere in order to get God's blessing upon my life. I don't know how many came here tonight on this Saturday night with this kind of mentality. But can I tell you something? If you want something from God tonight, are you willing to persevere? Are you willing to persevere, or have you come here to maybe go through the motions? Because if you come here with the mindset says that God, I can't leave here without an intense move of the Holy Ghost in my life, then God will begin to pour it into your life. But you got to have intent. You got to have perseverance. Somebody say perseverance. Can I tell you a story real quick? We travel extensively all over, and so we're able to see some incredible things that take place in churches and different people's lives. One of these stories was interesting. We've been blessed to see many different miracles and signs and wonders. It's just incredible. But one will never, I'll never forget. It's just burned into my brain. Not many things get burned into my brain, but it's in my brain, and I can't get it out. And there was this one revival service. There was a lady, and she had a problem in her legs that she could not walk and stand well, incredible pain. And she had to have help walking around and everything. And Friday night, no, it was Saturday night, because it was the second night of revival, and she came to me, and she said, "Brother Paul, I'm so sorry that I can't worship like I want to. I'm sorry that I can't stand. I'm sorry that I can't dance like I..." And I said, "You had nothing to be sorry about. God knows you're giving what you can give." Sunday night, I just got up to the pulpit, opened my Bible, and I'm about ready to read my text, and the church is worshiping. And I notice she's sitting in the back left. She's been there for the entire revival, back left corner. And she stands up, and I start to see her walking around the church. And she's hobbling. She's in pain. And she makes her way around the back pews, and I thought, well, maybe she's going to the restroom, or maybe she's going to get a drink of water. And it was a smaller church, and as I look closer, she was saying something. I could see her mouth moving. And I thought, is she talking to herself? You never know, because some people are just crazy, you know. And I looked closer, and I noticed that she wasn't talking to herself. She was worshiping God. Hallelujah, Jesus. And I could tell, you could see the pain and the agony on her face. Hallelujah, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And she made her way around the entire church. I thought, okay, what is this lady doing? She got to a point, she started coming around the front. I watched with my own eyes. She reached a certain point in that church, and you could tell pain was all over her face and agony all over her face, and she wouldn't stop. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I watched with my own eyes when she reached a certain point, and you could see God begin to pour strength into her body. And you could see the face that was grimaced with pain just totally change. And she began to dance, and she began to worship God, and she began to shout. And God totally healed her body that night. And nobody laid a single hand on her to pray for her. Let me tell you why I'm telling you that story. Because it burned in my brain. And later I asked her, I says, "What were you thinking?" She's, I wasn't even thinking about God healing me at all. I was just so sick and tired of not being able to worship God like I've always wanted to worship God. And she said, "I just determined I was going to give God everything I could give him." Watch this. It is so easy for us to worship and praise God and to dance and run and shout after God has done something great in our lives. That's the easy part. But there's something special, I believe, when somebody can sing a hallelujah from the depths of a valley and they're hurting and they're in pain and they're struggling, but they can worship and praise God. You know what I've learned over the years? That we worship, our level, our degree of worship and praise sometimes reflects our life and our circumstances. And other times, it's easy when we're in revival service to just give God everything we got. But when we start going over the hill and into the valley, sometimes we don't feel like worshiping God. And our worship and our praise and our lifestyle begins to look like a reflection of our life, up and down, high praise, low praise, sometimes praise, other times great. But we can't be guilty of letting our worship and our praise be a reflection of our lifestyle. Because our worship and our praise, young people, is never a reflection of your lifestyle or what you're going through. Your worship and your praise is always a reflection of who God is. And God doesn't have good days and bad days. God is just always up here. And so he's always worthy of the highest praise that you could ever give him. Why do I tell you that all this tonight? I tell you that to tell you this. If you come here tonight with the mindset that you are desperate for a move of God in your life and for an anointing and for the Holy Ghost to move upon your life, then you can have it. But don't go through the motions. Don't let tonight be a reflection of where you're at. But let tonight, let you decide tonight to persevere and to strive and to struggle for something greater. How many knows God's got something greater for you? Would you just throw your hands up right now and would you just lift your voice? Yes, Jesus. Perseverance. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, let's just keep that going for just one second. And I'm going to ask you tonight to forget about who's left and right of you and just focus on Jesus tonight. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, come on, that's it. How desperate are you for a move of God in your life? How desperate are you for a touch of the Lord in your life? You might have come here with a Jacob situation. You might come here so low, nobody else knows it, but you know it, that you are desperately in need to get a hold of God tonight. You can't afford to wait one more service. You can't afford to wait till Sunday. But God, we need you to move supernaturally tonight. We need a divine intervention tonight. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. How desperate are you? So that's principle number one. Don't be satisfied with where you're at. Persevere. Struggle. Here's the second principle Jacob learns. And I'm going to phrase this as a question. Can it be possible? Now, young people, we're going deep tonight. So I want you to know, get your shovel ready. We're going to go deep, okay? Let me see your shovels. Boom. All right. Is it possible that we could be satisfied with God's provision? Somebody say provision. Can we be satisfied with God's provision and forsake his promise? So let me pinpoint this here tonight for us. Jacob and Esau. We know the story, right? Jacob and Esau. So Esau is obviously the older brother, and he has the birthright. He has the. The Bible says that Esau is in the woods and he's hunting. And Jacob's kind of doing his own thing. Esau comes out of the woods and he is hungry. Or hungry. Somebody knows the difference between hungry and hungry. Esau was hungry. He come out of the woods and he was ready to eat. And this story has always mesmerized me because he goes to Jacob and he says, hey, Jake, can I get a bowl of that soup? And Jacob was like the biblical hustler of his day. He was the top hustler of his time. And Jacob says, yeah, I can do that. We can get you some soup for your birthright. And Esau agrees. Okay, just give me a bowl of soup. This has blown my mind for years. And I've always thought, why would he sell something so or trade something so valuable for a cup of soup? Share this story and maybe we can tie it all together somehow. I remember when I was getting my driver's license for a couple years prior to that, I had visualized, if you will. I knew what kind of car I was going to drive. I knew how fast it was. I knew what color it was. I knew how shiny it was. I mean, it was perfect. I had it here. It was perfect. And the day came when I was actually going to get my driver's license and see. And when I finally seen the vehicle that I was going to drive, there was a big disconnection between what was in here and reality. And I will never forget the words my father said, well, son, someday you can have that car, but you're going to pay for it yourself. You're going to earn it. Because he said, then you will really appreciate it. I said, okay. I didn't quite get it then, you know. Now I understand a little bit. Why did I tell a story? I think that the reason Esau was so willing to sell his birthright is because he did not appreciate it. Let me prove it to you. Esau and Jacob came from a wealthy family. They were well off, man. They had everything they wanted to have. Now, they didn't have cash back then. They had like sheep and goats. That's how they measured monetary value. And they had all the sheep and goats they wanted. They had everything that they needed. And God's provision was heavily upon Esau. And so can I tell you what I think was going through the mind of Esau? I'm hungry. I just got done hunting. Yeah, I trade my birthright. Who needs this? I got the provision. I got the sheep. I got the wealth of my father's house. Why do I need this promise? Just give me a cup of soup. And Esau was so willing to trade for a bowl of soup to satisfy a weakness in his flesh. And he traded. He gave it up because he was satisfied with God's provision. And he forsook the promise that was rightfully his. Mm-hmm. So watch this. So here's another one. So the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness, right? We know this story. 40 years, they're all over the place, all over the wilderness. And for the first time, they come to the banks of the Jordan River. And this was the barrier keeping them out of the promised land. This was the barrier that they had to cross. And so they're at the banks of the Jordan River. And so what they do next is they say, we're going to send some spies into the land just to kind of check it out, do a little survey. And so they send these spies into the land, and these spies go around and, you know, do a little reconnaissance, and they come back to report what's going on. And the spies come back with this report. I don't know if y'all knew this or not, but the promised land, there's giants in the promised land. There's enemies in the promised land that we're going to have to face. There's some bad things in the promised land. And the leadership begins to listen to this. And you can read it for yourself and see the attitude that there was fear in the hearts and the minds of the people about crossing over into God's promise. Because they were worried about the enemies that they were going to have to face. And you see the attitude and you see the words that say, you know, we could go into the promised land. That's a possibility. But also, if we stay here in the wilderness, we get manna all the time. That's what God did for them. God provided Israel with manna to eat. We can go to the promised land. There's enemies and there's some bad things there. But if we stay in the wilderness, then we can just live off of God's provision. We can live off the manna. And you see the attitude that says that would rather stay in a wilderness place and live off God's provision than to go into the promised land, inherit God's promises, and God would give the enemy into their hands anyway. Why do I say all this? Because there are people that come into church and they get baptized and they get filled with the Holy Ghost, and for most it ends there. For most, we become satisfied with God's provision. Can I preach to you a little bit? Nobody's gonna get hurt. A lot of people want to get as close as they can. Young people, listen, I promise you, they want to get as close as they can to the things of God where they can still get the fringe benefits. They can be on the fringe, but if they reach hard enough, they can kind of get a feeling of what's going on. And a lot of people live their lives like that. What is it? They're satisfied with God's provision. But God has always wanted not just for you to live off his provision. He wants to pour promise into your life. He's got anointing. He's got callings. He's got all kinds of great things. But it's for the people, for the men and women that say, God, I want to go more. I want to go deeper. I want more of you. I don't want to end. I don't want to stop at provision. Don't stop at provision. A lot of people stop at, just average worship or average praise or average prayer life. Don't stop there. Dig deeper. Go further. Lift your hands again and let's worship the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd work in our minds and our hearts tonight. God, open our hearts and minds, Lord, for this last principle. Hallelujah. Now, I'm only going to talk about this because within 2 days, I believe in this youth group. The third principle Jacob learns, he learned to not manipulate, but to persevere. He learned to not be satisfied with provision, but seek after the promise. The last thing that Jacob learned, and probably the most important, is he understood that before he attained the promise, how many want to attain the promise that God has for you? Before he attained the promise, listen to me, he knew that he first had to make a sacrifice. You can't get the promise of God without sacrifice. You can't be the greatest in the kingdom until you humble yourself and submit yourself. And then God elevates you. Jacob, when recommitting himself to God, had a three-part sacrifice that we read across. And the last part was to change your garment. Your pastor and I were talking about this today, and I wanted to share this with you. Was to change your garments. Now, God didn't tell him to change their garments, and Jacob didn't tell the people to change their garments because they were stinky. Okay, it wasn't like, hey, you stink, you need to change your garments. That ain't what was going on there, okay? God told them that they you need to change your garment. There was something about the garment. The garment was it's called a mantle. It's called a prayer shawl. It's kind of like it looks like a blanket, you know, big square. Some of y'all are shaking your head. You know what I'm talking about. But it was common in their culture. They wore it, kept them warm. There was all kinds of different purposes behind this garment. Jacob says, change your garment. Make a change. So let me just point out quickly just a few stories in the Bible, and then I'm going to close, and we're gonna have an altar call, okay? But let me just point out a couple things about this garment because it's important. The most important part of this garment is there was these tassels on it, these fringes, and they tied it in knots and weaves and all kinds of crazy things. There's four tassels on this garment, okay? And these four tassels, historians and all kinds of people and rabbis will tell you that these tassels represented a person's name. Somebody say name. One more time. Name. There we go. And identity. And also authority. That's what this mantle represented. Name, identity, and authority. And people would be able to look at this garment and identify who you were, what your level of authority is, and such. Okay? So, you move into stories like David and Saul. You remember that story? David and King Saul. And the Bible says that David crept in the cave. You with me yet? And when he had an opportunity to kill the man that was trying to kill him, the Bible said he cut the skirt of his garment. In other words, he cut the authority away from Saul. Okay? Y'all still with me? Let me see your shovels. Okay, we're going deep. I told you, I wasn't messing with you. Okay? He cut the authority off of his garment. And then you come into other stories that represent name, identity, and authority. And you can see this. Now, let me show you one. Anybody remember the story of the woman with the issue of blood? Yes? The Bible says what? That the woman went to touch the hem of his garment. She was reaching for this tassel thing with the knots and the weaves that represented something special. Do you know that lady could have touched his hand? She could have touched his face. She could have touched his hair. She could have done whatever she wanted to. But the Bible said she wanted to touch the hem of his garment. What was going through the mind of this woman? She understood that Jesus was more than just a good man. He was more than just a prophet. He was more than just a rabbi. She understood that this is God manifest in flesh. Ready for it? And if I can touch the hem of his garment, if I can get a hold of that piece of material that represents the name, the authority, and the power of this individual, then I can get a miracle. See, when she touched that hem, when she touched that garment, she touched God's name. She touched God's identity. She touched God's authority. That's why she received her healing. Name, identity, and authority. Now, here's what I really want you to focus on tonight. Because before you get the promise that God has for you, there's got to be sacrifice. So here's the second principle behind the garment. Anybody remember the story of blind Bartimaeus? Yeah. The Bible says that blind Bartimaeus, he's a beggar. He's a reject of society. That's what they, if you were blind, if you had a disability, you were a cast out from society. He was reduced to just begging on the corner. And the Bible said that Jesus came walking by. This didn't happen every single day. This was a once in a lifetime opportunity. And Jesus came walking by. And the Bible says that blind Bartimaeus cried out, Jesus. Somebody had to tell him because he couldn't see. Hey, Jesus is coming by. Jesus, wherever you are, have mercy on me. Come heal this guy. You know what the Bible says? That Jesus just kept on walking. Blind Bartimaeus didn't get a response. Most of us at that point, if Jesus would ignore us at that point, we'd probably get offended. Don't care about me. But perseverance. His friends started to tell him, hey, shh. Be quiet, man. Calm down. Quit crying. You look crazy. Blind Bartimaeus, he cried out the more. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Why did he do this? I tell you why. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and he was not going to be influenced by his worldly friends around him. You ever been around other people? I ain't going to worship like that. I ain't going to shout like that. That's crazy. That's goofy. And why? Blind Bartimaeus said, this might be my only chance to get a hold of Jesus. Why would I let it slip by now? And he cried out and he persevered and he screamed out the more for Jesus. And the Bible said that Jesus heard him. And Jesus said, bid him to come to me. Most of us know the story. Goes to Jesus, gets his miracle and goes on, right? We know that part. But we miss one little snippet of scripture. The Bible says that before blind Bartimaeus got up from where he was at and somehow stumbled blindly to make his way to Jesus, listen to this. The Bible said that blind Bartimaeus left his cloak. He left his cloak. Let me see your shovels, okay? Shovel. Okay, we're going deep. Here we go. He left his cloak. His garment, because there's all different kinds of words for this mantle idea. Cloak, vesture, napkin, garment, tent. I can go on and on. All kinds of words. He left his cloak and then went to where Jesus was at. Y'all ready for this one? Here it is. Mantle. This represents his identity, right? His name, his authority, and his identity. You know what blind Bartimaeus' identity was? I'm a reject of society. I'm a beggar. I'm disabled. Nobody wants to be around me. This is who I've been. I've been a struggler. I've been a castaway. It's who I become. And for a lot of us, young people, whatever happened to us in our life and the things and our struggles and our pains and the things we went to, can I tell you what happens if we're not careful? We hold on to our garment so tightly, our identity so tightly, that it becomes engrafted into our identity as a Christian. It becomes such a tight part of who you are, and you won't let anybody else in. You won't, I'm not getting rid of this garment. This is who I am. And let me tell you something else. This world out there is teaching about and preaching about that you need an identity. You need to be your own individual. Identity is important. But let me show you what blind Bartimaeus does. Blind Bartimaeus, at a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, says, I'm tearing this thing away even though it hurts. This is my identity. I'm a blind man. I'm a beggar. I'm tearing this away and I'm leaving it here because when I get to where Jesus is, he is going to give me a new identity. Blind Bartimaeus had so much faith that I'm leaving this disability there because when I get over there, I'm going to get my miracle that I need. I'm stripping myself of my identity. Stand to our feet tonight. Sacrifice before the promise. God's got great promise for a lot of you. God's got callings, and you're going to feel his voice talking to you tonight. But we need to first come to a realization that before we attain that promise, there has to be a great level of sacrifice. Let me tell you one more story. How many remember the story of Elijah and Elisha? Yeah? Do you remember when Elijah asked Elisha, he says, "What do you want?" And he says, "I just want a double portion. I want a greater anointing. I want to do twice the miracles you do." And what did Elijah say? "If you're with me when I'm taken away, it'll be the way that you say it is. You'll have it," right? So they cross the Jordan River, and they're walking together. Now you got the prophet, and you got the prophet in training, Elijah and Elisha. And they cross over the Jordan together. And the Bible says that he gets taken away, Elijah gets taken away in a whirlwind, right? But then falling from the heavens is the mantle, the garment that represented his double portion, that represented his promise, that represented that anointing, that great calling of God. We know the story. Again, he picks up the mantle. He goes back to the Jordan River and he says, "Where is the God of this guy? This is what I've been wanting. This is what I've been needing my whole life. I'm ready for this. Where is him? The God of this guy." And he smites the Jordan River and the waters part, and he walks across on dry ground, and we know the story. He goes on to do double the miracles. He gets that calling, gets that anointing. But again, we miss one little snippet of the story. That when he's left there all alone and his mentor is taken away, his elder is taken away into heaven, and that mantle falls. Listen to this. This will change your life forever. That before Elisha stooped to pick up that promise, that power, that double portion, that anointing, before he stooped to pick it up, the Bible says that he rent his own mantle. His identity. "I'm going to be a prophet of God. I'm going to be powerful. I'm going to be used of God one day." You know what he understood? Before I walk in that promise, before I walk in that double portion, I got to be willing to tear away who I am as an individual. I got to be willing to tear away my identity. It's not about me. Sacrifice. I'm willing to sacrifice. And God will elevate me for it. Would you lift your hands and just worship the Lord? I'm about ready to open up the altar tonight. I want you to ask the Lord tonight, and just forget about who's around you, just between you and God. I want you to ask the Lord, "God, what are you saying to me right now? Some of you are feeling the calling of God in your life. Some of you are feeling that he does have a plan and purpose for you, whether it's in the ministry or whether it's not in the ministry. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, specifically grafted and designed for you. But God, what can I sacrifice? What can I, how can I be greater? How can I be a greater part in the kingdom of God? What could I lay down? What could I change about my lifestyle? What could I change about who I am as an individual?" Sacrifice before the promise. I touched on this last night, and I'm ending with this. Jesus, just out before hours before being led out to be crucified, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus himself understood this when he prayed, "Father, if it's possible," being able to see what was coming down the road of his life, "if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." don't let me, I don't want to go through this if it's possible. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus Christ, listen to me, understood that before the greatest promise could ever come to the likes of us as humanity, mercy and grace and forgiveness, before the greatest promise could ever come to us, he understood that a great sacrifice had to be made. Sacrifice before the promise. I wonder tonight if you would step out from where you're at, if you feel the tugging of the Lord upon your heart, and you feel like God is leading you and guiding you into a different dimension. Can I challenge you tonight to come to this altar with the expectation that God is going to take you to a deeper level of understanding tonight, in a deeper realm spiritually? Father, God, we worship you tonight. Jesus, I pray that you would move in every one of our lives. I pray that you would take us to a deeper dimension. I pray that you would help us to encounter the depths of your holiness tonight, O Lord. I pray that you would separate us unto yourself, God. I pray that you would begin to let your voice speak to people. Let us hear, God. Open our ears and let us hear your voice. God, we are light in this present world of darkness. But God, help us to make a sacrifice. Help us to strip away our identity. Help us to strip away our mindset. Jesus.